The book of Numbers, chapter 1. And I'd like to read the first two verses of that book. We've spent some time there in verse 1. And today I would like to spend a little more time in that verse 1 and review a little bit of what we found there in that verse, because what we find in verse 1 of the book of Numbers, chapter 1, and is going to reflect so much on our understanding of the rest of the book. I had someone tell me one time, unless you understand the city of Corinth and the great crime and all the stuff that was going on there, you can't understand the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I had to say, I don't believe that. That city of Corinth is just like the Dalles, or Portland, or Duffer, or any other place. It was made up of sinners. And there were a few sinners saved by grace. And that's why the Apostle Paul was there. Well, we find here in the book of Numbers that even though it's in the Old Testament, Moses spoke of Christ here in the Old Testament. And he uses the name so often in this book of Jehovah. And we have identified that as we look in this book, that there are capitals. When we look at it, it's capital L-O-R-D. All are capitals. And that is a significant point to us to remember that this one that spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai is Jehovah, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who spoke, in fact, in the very beginning. And let us just look at this. Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord, or Jehovah, spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take some of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles. Now we're going to stop there because we won't get into that verse very much. But we notice here that this message was sent to Israel, to the congregation of Israel, to the children of Israel. This message was specifically toward them. God had dealt with them even through their father Abraham. And Abraham received the message of the gospel. And the gospel was preached unto Abraham just as well as it has been preached today unto us. And we find that Abraham was given the promise of God that you're going to have a family, and that family is going to be larger than all the sands of the sea and stars of heaven. Now, metaphorically speaking, that was a great family that started out very small, but their time in Egypt was specifically identified by the Lord, and they would be there for 400 years, and they would be servants in Egypt for 400 years, but God would not forget them. Just as we find in the fall of man, God knew every one of Adam's children that would ever be born. And the problem that they would face by nature, by being born of the line of Adam, they would be sinners by nature and sinners by practice and sinners by... But never got one of his own. He always was identifying with them. And even those that have not even been born, if there be such, he knows them just as well as he knew... the children of Israel here, or farther back, Noah, Abraham, back to Adam. So we have great comfort that even though we may have been in prison for years in religion or sin, God has known his people from the very beginning, and he has promised to come and visit them with the gospel, and he's on doing that right now. Well, we notice here in the book of Numbers, there in that first verse, that the Lord spoke unto him. And we find that this word is Jehovah, and this is the glorious name of the one that said, I am that I am. I wished I could explain that. I wished I could explain the eternality of God. I wish I could explain the sovereignty of God. I wish I could just lap the hold of that for a moment and understand it to its fullness. But I am so limited as a human being. Even though redeemed by the blood of Christ, I am so limited by my very nature that I am unable, at this time at least, to grasp those things. But they are truth nonetheless. There is an eternality about God. He has been from eternity and he will go to eternity. This is the I am that I am. This name implies every perfection the divine nature of God in every perfection. There is such a perfection about God that is unable for this creature of the dust to understand or to comprehend. Yet we declare it, we hold it up, that he is in perfect righteousness. You know, if the Lord, as some have begun to preach, actually became a sinner on the cross, it would be much better if the type was a broken lamb or a halt lamb or a diseased lamb, then instead of what was required in the Old Testament, a lamb without blemish and without spot. God has identified his son in those types and shadows and pictures, and many of them will be shared with us here in the book of Numbers. But he did not have, there was not the possibility of having sin in his nature, but he had our sins imputed to him, and that's what we glory in. This Jehovah, he is absolute eternality, immensity, sovereignty, omnipotency, all of the characteristics and attributes that we find in the scriptures, that is this one Jehovah. And then we find that this Jehovah that was declared to be the I am self-existent, I am not dependent upon anything. On the back of your bulletin, I put a little article there by Charles Spurgeon about, in the beginning, God was alone. I would encourage you to read that sometime. It really blessed my heart to just to think about, as that man wrote and declared, before there was anything, there was God. I'll never forget that story that was relayed to me about a preacher traveling down in the South and saw a whole host of people around a church building. And he said, this must be a place, I want to go hear what's going on. And he couldn't get in because there's only standing room only, and people were outside the windows. And there was a preacher in there simply saying, where was God before he created the heavens and the earth? Where was God before he created man? Where was he before he created all the critters and all the things that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2? And this old preacher just bellowed out, in his glory. That's where he was, in his glory. He didn't need us, but by his grace he created the heavens and the earth. By his grace, he had purpose to deliver a whole host of folks out of the prison of this world, out of the prison of sin, and out of the prison of religion, and deliver them to himself, spotless and without blemish, in eternity, like to worship him in this life. What glory that is. We find that this God, this Jehovah, spoke. Well, we read there in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, that when he spoke, things happened. Nothing was withheld from his voice. How people would share with me today that when God speaks, he's not able to do anything unless we consent to it. My friends, if that was the truth, if that was what actually happened, and God couldn't do anything without our consent, he would have nobody in heaven. There would be no church. There would be no saved ones, because our will is just as broken as the rest of us when it comes to sin. And so when he spoke and said, let there be light, there was no resistance to that whatsoever, and light was created for our knowledge to understand before there was a sun, moon, and stars. And so this is God's declaration about how he saves his people from their sins. He's the one that declares that there's going to be light in this dark soul. He's the one that declares that there will be growth and all the rest of the things that we find out about. We find that God said, let us make man in our image. And that's why we're here. God created man out of the dust of the earth and breathed nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That's what God does, and that's the only way that we will ever be saved, is if God is pleased to breathe upon us the Spirit of holiness, the Word of God, that God creates in us the new birth. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For on such the second death hath no power. That first resurrection is when he raises us from our spiritual death and gives us the new birth, a birth from above that we had nothing to do with. Ask yourself, ask others that come up and say, I don't believe that. Just ask them, how much did you have to do with your physical birth? And then to say that God is going to require less with our spiritual birth than we did with our physical birth? God's spiritual birth is from God, and that is the only way we will ever know Him. We find that it was God that said and commanded to man, you are not to eat of one tree in the Garden of Eden. Well, we know that man rose up against God and says, I'm just as wise as God is, and what I do won't hurt anything. And yet he knew fully that when he did that, his entire family would be destroyed in the fall. And then as we heard read this morning in the book chapter, that he, the Lord Jehovah, upholdeth all things by the word of his power. How are we kept? After he saves us, after he gives us the new birth, how in the world are we kept so prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. So prone to leave the God I love. How are we kept? By the power of his word. God has said, I will deliver them from the problem that they're in. I will deliver them from sin, and I will never leave them nor forsake them. They will always be with me. That's the only way. We are kept by the power of his word. The Lord spake unto Moses, and we found that Moses is a man just like you and I are. You know, in fact, he could trace his lineage back to Adam much quicker than we could. Not near as many generations. But I know this, even though I can go back a few generations in my family, that the ultimate end of every family is Adam. And the ultimate problem that we face is Adam's fall and his sin being imputed to us. Even though we did not sin after the similitude of Adam, it was imputed to us. And then we practice sin by enough to send to a devil's hell. We find that Moses was a specific person in the mind of God that he had already purposed to deliver from destruction as an infant. The decree went out to destroy all the male children, and this one was protected. Now, how many others? It doesn't tell us. But this one person was protected. This Moses, an infant, 3 months old, placed in the Nile River, was protected by Almighty God. And we see the providence of God protecting this one, the very family that had decreed that all the male children be destroyed, is the family that protected him from destruction. God in his providence. How wonderful it is when we are given a little bit of review to see how God has watched over us all our life and find out it was his protection, his providence, his sovereignty that has put us where we are. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. We read this some time ago, but I would like to read it again because it shares a great deal about this man that the Jehovah is going to speak to here in the book of Numbers. Throughout the book of Numbers, Jehovah speaks to Moses. Now, Moses is a very special person. Moses has been identified as a child of God. Moses redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Moses is one that he would give faith to. Now, I heard that lesson this morning. I was so pleased, so thankful to be here to hear that lesson from the book of Luke. And he read that passage of scripture and says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know what? We don't even have that. We don't have that much. You know, it tells us if it's as easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle as it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, not just riches with gold or silver, but self-righteous riches. You know how easy it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. We don't have to talk about a door in the walls of Jerusalem to say if a camel got down and groveled and was unloaded, he could wiggle his way through. That's not what it's talking about. You ladies and gentlemen that have used a needle, you're looking at the illustration. Through the eye of a sewing needle, it says you can't get a camel hair through there. But we find that with God, all things are possible. With man, nothing is possible. So we don't even have the faith as a grain of mustard seed. If we had that, we could move a mountain. We can't do that. Where does our faith come from? It has to be supplied. I don't have a milk cow. Guess where I get my milk? I go down to the store. I don't have an orange tree. Where do I get my oranges? I have to go down to the store. Where do I get my bananas? I don't have a banana tree. I have to go down to the grocery store. And where do I get my faith? From God Almighty. Sometimes I think it's weak faith, but it's God's faith. He looks at it as an anchor that will hold within the veil. Secure. It's not just a little bitty rope on it. It is an immense rope of faith that God grants to every one of his children. And by that faith, we respond to him who is faithful. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words about Moses. Moses had his problems, just like you and I do. But Moses is identified as a child of God. Moses had to be born again, just like we do. Moses had to have repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the requirements of the New Testament. How do we repent towards God? We find that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, that peradventure God would grant repentance to the Gentiles. Peradventure God would grant repentance today. Without that, we don't have repentance. Now, repentance isn't to grovel over our sins. I had someone tell me one time that he knew I wasn't saved because I'd never repented of my sins. My response to that is, I don't have time. God had to take care of that on the cross in time because I sin every second. You know, if we spent all of our time on our knees repenting of our sins, we wouldn't be here. But that repentance is a change of mind towards God, and that change of mind only comes when we have the new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, we'll get here to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It tells us here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Wrong verse, chapter. Chapter 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Somewhere between verse 23 and verse 24, the Lord had done something for Moses because he has faith. He is trusting God for all his salvation. He has total reliance upon the blood and righteousness of Christ, even though it had not been offered on the cross. Looking at, as we look back, he could see that there was someone coming. He knew him as the Messiah. He knew that this one was going to come, and he was going to give his life a ransom for many. That had been revealed to him because he has faith. By faith, Moses. He was, when it comes to worldly possessions, he had it all. He was Pharaoh's son. He had all riches. He could have inherited the throne, or part of it at least. And yet it tells us here, by faith Moses, when he had come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. The Messiah, the one he knew about, the one that someone had brought to him a message about, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect upon the recompense of a reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now this is the same Moses that is standing before the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to him. How precious it is when Jehovah speaks to his people, when he would condescend, if he's ever shown you one passage, one thought out of this, it is because he intended for you to know it. We're talking in our study this morning about, you know, it doesn't matter the definition of words. The word definitions doesn't matter. Now, after we're born again, we delight in the definition of words. But before we're saved, definition of words will not convince us of one thing. Definition of words like predestination, election, those words, the definitions of those will not move us one bit. no more than all of the signs that God gave to Egypt move them one iota. It isn't in the definition of words. It is the Spirit of God that moves us. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to us. It is the Spirit of God that opens up to us. It is God that reveals to us Christ Jesus the Lord and gives us faith. So it isn't the definition of words. It isn't a specific passage of Scripture that has hallowedness about it more than another place. How God has moved in time to reveal His Son by simply preaching the book of Numbers. Because that's what Paul and the rest of the disciples had, was the books from Genesis to Malachi. And people say you can't preach Christ from those books. And yet Jesus did. Paul did. Referred back to the Old Testament because that's what they had. And here in the book of Numbers we find that the Lord spoke to a man who had fallen in Adam, who had visited by his salvation through the preaching of the gospel. And he spoke to him in a place that God always finds his people. Now, unless God speaks in heaven to an angel or to another member of the Godhead, he's going to be speaking in a wilderness. When he speaks in this world, he's speaking in a wilderness. In heaven, when he speaks, the angels all bow. In heaven, when he speaks, an angel will go to this place as he is directed without question. I don't understand. Maybe I did it when I was a kid, and I don't know if I remember my kids ever doing this, but kids today do. Everything you say, what is their response? Why? Have you heard that? Why? Well, when an angel is spoken to by Almighty God, he never asks why. He goes. Those angels that came down and sung at the birth of the Lord Jesus, they went in great joy to see this sign. They went because they were commanded. Now, do you suppose that God is going to have less authority on his creation than he does in heaven? Of course not. When he speaks here, he will shiver our timbers. He will acquaint himself with us if that is his intention. Now the gospel goes out, we know, whether it's through sermon audio, Zoom, or here personally, the gospel goes out in many places across this land and around the world. Goes out. We don't know the results of it, but there is a sense that the word of God preached goes out and falls on deaf ears. That's the general call. We are commanded by the word of God to preach the gospel to every creature. But we also find in Scripture that those that God gave to his Son and his Son went to the cross and died for, that gospel, maybe not the first time they hear it or the second time they hear it or the third time or the fourth time or the tenth time they hear it, but one day is an appointed day that they're going to hear his word. He is going to unstop their ears. He is going to unstop their eyes. He's going to unstop them, and he is going to command them to hear the word of God. And guess what? It's the greatest word that ever heard. Amen. That word means the work is over, because he accomplished all the work. We rest in him. No longer is religion viable, but Christ is. No longer are we trying to work up our own faith, because it's already been given to us. No longer do we have to worry about what the Bible is about. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 shares us what the entire Bible is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. This word is God's word about his Son, who came to die for his people on the cross. And our job is to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. The Lord Jesus. Hebrews there tells us about that wonderful person Moses. Now he did a lot of wrong things. God spoke to him and he didn't listen. And he didn't enter the promised land, not because he wasn't a believer, but because he was a type of the law, and God was not going to have the law enter into the church. The church is led by Joshua, who is a picture of Christ the Savior. The law has nothing to do with us after the cross. But Christ the Savior has a great deal to do with us. He is our life and our liberty and our pursuit of happiness is found in him and in him alone. We find that he spoke to him in the wilderness, and there's no greater passage of scripture that shares with us what that wilderness is like than we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Would you join me there for just a moment? Spoke to him in the wilderness. Terrible place, this wilderness. We think it's bright and sunny, that everything's going our way most of the time, some of the time. And yet we read here in the book of Ephesians, as the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of people that dearly loved the Lord, he wrote to them about why God saves, chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he shares with us who he saves. In chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that at that time, ye were without Christ. Before he saves us, we're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Now notice this, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's the wilderness. And that's where God finds us, in a wilderness. We can't make ourselves better. We can't prepare ourselves. There is a song that has been used because it just fits people's theology. But the truth of that song is, just as I am. Can't take a cleanup policy because we can't clean up. Can't wash ourselves. We can't do anything for ourselves. But God gives us a new birth and we cry out for mercy. Lord God, Jehovah, be merciful to me, a sinner. This wilderness is where the God-man was born. This is the place. Now, Jehovah met with Moses in the wilderness, but he met at a specific place. And would you turn back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 1. There was a very special place that God met with Israel. And we notice that he met with the children of Israel. I don't find any word here. There's a whole bunch of people that God wrote about that are not here. He said, there's a whole bunch of people over there in the land I'm going to give you, but I have no representation for them. They're called the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the rest of the sites over there. There's no representation for them. They were represented in Adam, but they were not represented in Christ. Who did he represent? He tells us right here in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 2. Numbers, chapter 1, verse 2, and this is brought out through the book of Numbers many, many times, just like it was in the book of Exodus or in the book of John, Matthew, Luke, Mark, the rest of the New Testament. This is the name of them. Take ye the sum, verse 2, Numbers, chapter 1, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now that's the ones he knows. The Girgashites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, he has no familiarity like he does with these. These are his children, the children of Israel. These. Now, not all these folks were saved. The church I grew up in, They backslid, but they were saved. No, the Bible tells us so plainly in the book of Hebrews that a whole host of them did not enter the land because of unbelief. And Paul goes on to say, not all Israel is of Israel. And not all the children of Abraham are the children of God. In fact, he delineates so carefully in the book of Malachi and in the book of Romans. Jacob's have I loved. Esau, didn't he love Esau? Because he did not give them righteousness. How come God loves his people today? How come he loves his chosen ones? Because he's given them righteousness. Christ Jesus, the Lord, is their righteousness. And he can love them like he loves his own son. But those without righteousness, there is no love for them. They are yet in their undoneness. And he has no love for them whatsoever. Now all that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, even though they act like Esau's, have been identified by the Lord to be his Jacob's. And all will come unto me. When the Lord said the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a glorious day for this earth. All the time prior to that, he had visited with people. He had visited with Noah. He had visited with Abel. He came down and visited with Abraham. A form that they saw. He came down and visited with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew lives over there. And Abraham said, will you save it if there's this many? And will you save it if there's this many? And will you save it if there's this many? And finally, those ain't care of their business, but God took care of his people. He came and dwelt among us. What a miracle that is, that God, Jehovah God, would come to this earth. This one, this mediator, this tabernacle is far greater than the tabernacle found over there in the book of Numbers. It was a man-made tabernacle, but this tabernacle is not made of men. This tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ, this has dignity. This has worth. Christ is the antitype and the sum and the substance of that tabernacle that they built in the Old Testament. Everything about it shared with us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that it spoke of. He has all of the characteristics and attributes that are given to Almighty God, declared to come in the flesh and to lay down his life for his people. No man can come unto him but the Father draw him. So we have the parasites are not invited. Did you know that this wedding feast of the Lamb is by invitation only? We have one illustration in the Bible about a man that's in a picture of it without a wedding garment. A man came in without a wedding garment. Now, the dishonorable thing about that man is, in those days, you know, or rent you a wedding gown or a visitor's gown. You know what? They were provided at the door. And this man came in and said, I don't need that. I'm finding myself. And the man who was in charge says, take him and throw him out. Because this is by invitation only. Those people that were there in the book of Numbers were there by invitation only. God had brought them out of the promised land, brought them out of prison, and was headed them for the promised land, but it was by invitation only. There was no room for the Hivites, the Perizzites, or the Jebusites. This is the congregation of Israel gathering at the tabernacle, and that is the church gathering at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ by invitation only. Not by a closing invitation of a song, but by the invitation of God Almighty when he said, I know they won't come. I've invited them and they won't come by nature. So let's fix it. Compel them to come in. Now they don't know. They don't know the results of it until they're brought in. And when they're brought in, they say, thank you, Lord. I'd have never come here on my own. I was satisfied, but I am thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that you compel me to come in. You brought me in just like you did that guy over there in the Old Testament that David sought after. Said, go fetch that man and come bring him in. So we have this wonderful news of fetching grace. The tabernacle of the human nature of Christ was the dwelling place of Jehovah, and that's where we meet. Turn with me to two verses in the book of Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This is where the church meets. It's the tabernacle of the congregation of the children of Israel. The tabernacle, we don't meet in a... Now I really like our building. You know, right over there, there's a thermostat. I checked it this morning, and if it gets too hot in here, we can cool it off. And if it gets too cold in here, we can warm it up. I like it. It's a fine place. But this isn't the church. It's just something God granted to us that we can meet in a little more comfort. Amen. You know, the church was gathering there for a while. We were assembled together at the feet of Jesus on Zoom. We couldn't even get into our own homes and visit with. But this, here, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In him, Jehovah dwells. In this one person, he tabernacled among us, and in him, Jehovah dwells. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now notice in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." I delight in that. "Which is the head of all principality and power." Ye are, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. He is the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Over there they pitched that tabernacle. This one is taken care of by God. He was promised. He came in a very special way, like no one else. You know, Sarah had a son when she's 90 years old. Zacharias and his wife had a son when they were old. But they were just born the normal way. A miracle took place, but touched with sin. And in him dwelleth Jehovah. And we are complete in him. And we take the promise, as those children of Israel were called to gather around that tabernacle in the Old Testament, tabernacle of meeting, tabernacle of the congregation of Israel, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." When the call went out, a trumpet was sounded. When a call went out, how many of the children of Israel gathered at that tabernacle? Everyone. When the call goes out, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." What a promise. We gather at the tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church bows before him, for he is altogether lovely in all of our salvation. There is nothing wanting. We are complete in him. Brother Mike.